Verse 1, Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had made an end of building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall of Jerusalem round about. Only the people sacrificed in high places because there was no house built unto the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father, only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. In Gibeon the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, Ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said, Verse 7, Now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go in or come, to go out or come in, and thy servant is in the midst of thy people which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this thy so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing, and God said unto him, Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment, behold, I have done according to thy words. Verse 15, Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream, and he came to Jerusalem and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and offered up burnt offerings, and offered peace offerings, and made a feast to all his servants. Then came there two women that were harlots unto the king, and stood before him. And we know the story about the children, the child that was smothered, taken by the other woman. Verse 24, And the king said, Bring me a sword. And they brought a sword before the king, and the king said, Divide the living child in two, and give half to the one and half to the other. And then the mother, the true mother, couldn't bear that, and she eventually got the child. Verse 28, And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. So Solomon was king over all Israel, and these were the princes which he had. We needn't read those names down to verse 6. Those are the princes. Then verse 7, And Solomon had 12 officers over all Israel, which provided victuals for the king and his household, each man his month and a year made provision. And these are their names. And the names of those men runs down to verse 19. And verse 20, Judah and Israel were many as the sand which is by the sea, in multitude, eating and drinking and making merry. And Solomon reigned over all kingdoms from the river unto the land of the Philistines and unto the border of Egypt, and they brought presents and served Solomon all the days of his life. Then we have his provision, verse 22, 30 measures of fine flour, 80 measures of meal, 10 fat oxen, 20 oxen out of the pastures, and 100 sheep, beside harts and roebucks and fallow deer and fatted fowl. Verse 25, Judah and Israel dwelt safely, every man under his vine and under his fig tree. Verse 29, And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is in the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt. Verse 32, And he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And he spake of trees, from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He spake also of beasts, and of fowl, and of creeping things, and of fishes. And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon, from all kings of the earth, which had heard of his wisdom. Now that's very lengthy reading from the scriptures. Tomorrow night, in the will of the Lord, we'll have to take a look at chapter 5. We'll maybe have to work our way through as far as chapter 8. So if you get a chance between this and then to cast your eye in a casual way over those chapters, it'll give you an advantage when it comes to speaking upon them. We can't take time to read all the verses that would be necessary. Now, as most know, we're still trying to carry on with our studies in the reign of Solomon. And it is very well known that during the period of this man's reign, Israel arrived at the golden patch in her history, days of unparalleled grandeur and glory. And to try and make our subject manageable, we have divided it into five parts corresponding to the five nights. We considered last night how Solomon arrived at the throne, his accession to the throne. Tomorrow night we'll think about his architecture, the various building schemes which he undertook, his affairs on Thursday night, foreign affairs and home affairs, and finally on Friday night his apostasy and the results of that, the various adversaries that arose within his kingdom. That leaves us with our second consideration tonight to look at the administration of Solomon as we have it recorded in 1 Kings chapter 3 and chapter 4. It's one thing to get power, but it's another thing to know how to use it. So that, having obtained the power in chapters 1 and 2, we are going to discover now in these chapters that Solomon was a man who was able to use the power in a very profitable way. Power without prudence is very dangerous. And wealth without wisdom is also dangerous. And if you read through these two chapters, you'll find quite a number of references, maybe 9 or 10 references to wisdom, and 4 or 5 references to understanding. And certainly, we will all agree right away at the start of our consideration that if any man is going to be able to rule well for God and is going to be able to administer the Lord's people, the one commodity that he will really need plenty of is wisdom and understanding. There's a great need of it, and I fear there's a great lack of it. Not as much wisdom as really there ought to be. It's not altogether knowledge that this chapter is talking about. There are men of great knowledge, but very little wisdom. You know that some of the great people of the world, with their alphabetical outlook and so on, they can have tremendous knowledge packed into their little mind. But when it would come to practical way of doing things, they would hardly know how to put a nail into the wall. Or they would hardly know how to do things at all. They have knowledge. Even in assembly matters, there are men who have a tremendous knowledge of the Bible. I can listen to them expounding the Bible and opening up scriptures, and whether envy is right or not, I would have a little secret envy in my heart just to know the Bible the way that man knows it. But sometimes even men that have a tremendous knowledge of the Bible, when it would come to assembly matters, they would have very little wisdom. Knowledge does not guarantee wisdom. You could find another man that would not have, they would have to know some amount, but he wouldn't have the same degree of technical or theological knowledge. But when it would come to dealing with matters amongst the Lord's people, there would be a great amount of wisdom. So that Solomon, in these chapters, feels his need of wisdom. We would feel our need of it likewise. And I think we'll be able to divide the chapters into 4 sections, roughly equal sections. First of all, I want to say a little word or two about the obtaining of wisdom, for it is very interesting to see how this man obtained it. Then we'll take a brief look at the occasion of wisdom, one occasion when Solomon's wisdom was specially tested by a particular case that came to his notice, these two harlots that brought the difficulty with the child. And there's one specific occasion singled out. We'll have to ask ourselves why this particular instance, rather weird and unusual, why is this the one instance of Solomon's administration that is preserved for us in the scriptures? Then, having looked at the obtaining of wisdom and this one occasion of wisdom, we want to think about the orderliness of wisdom. In the beginning of chapter 4, Solomon ordered his kingdom in a very precise way, because wherever you get wisdom, there will be corresponding order. And then in the last section of chapter 4, from verse 20 to the end of that chapter, we'll have to say a little word about the outcome of wisdom. What does wisdom produce? And when we are talking about what wisdom produces, of course, we'll be able to think by way of contrast of what folly would produce. Now, the obtaining of wisdom. How did this man get it? Chapter 3 of this book begins, but in verse number 3 we have a reference made to Solomon's devotion. What we are talking about in this section, I think, belongs to the better days of Solomon. In verse 3 of chapter 3, it tells us Solomon loved the Lord. That's a fate that will come later. But that will be very important. I want to just put special emphasis upon that. There was love in Solomon's heart and loyalty to a great extent in Solomon's heart towards the Lord. And this wisdom that he got later, the discernment, sprang from devotion. Love received wisdom. Solomon loved the Lord. Now this wasn't just an emotion. We know that even to our day we hear a lot of people talking about loving Jesus and loving Christ and loving the Lord, and you really would wonder what substance there is to it. Solomon's love to the Lord was not an invisible feeling, and it's not invisible feeling even to the present day, because the next part of the verse tells us that this love was shown. It says he loved the Lord walking in the statutes of David his father. Then verse 4 tells us he offered unto the Lord 1,000 burnt offerings. So that Solomon's love to the Lord was seen in his walk, and it was seen in his worship. It will still be true. I'm just mentioning these things quickly, for I don't want to emphasize them. It will still be true. Wherever you find a person that really is marked by true devotion to Christ, you'll see it in his walk. Man, love me, said the Lord Jesus. He will keep my commandments, and you'll detect it in his worship, because he'll definitely have something to give. Now this was a very big act of worship which Solomon did. He offered at Gibeon. That was about 7 miles to the north of Jerusalem, northwest actually. 7 miles further up the country from Jerusalem. The reason that Solomon went to Gibeon to offer these burnt offerings was because the old tabernacle of Moses was still there, and that's where the altar was. The brazen altar that Moses and Bezalel had made was at Gibeon, and Solomon went there and he offered 1,000 burnt offerings. Now that was a very expensive offering, even for a man like himself that had considerable wealth. This was still the early part of his reign, and his wealth hadn't amassed. It seems to me that Solomon said, if this kingdom is ever going to be administered properly, there's one thing that I need to be very particular about. I need to make sure that the Lord gets his portion. 1,000 burnt offerings. I would like to apply that, and I will apply it a little bit more later on. And these good brethren, sisters in assembly fellowship, there's one thing I would say about the assembly. If the assembly is going to be administered for the glory of God, you make sure that God gets his portion. Fill the altar. Give plenty. Don't let your worship be stinted and scanty. He offered 1,000 burnt offerings. I think those offerings were just a symbol of Solomon's gratitude. He was grateful to the Lord for bringing him to the throne. He was grateful to the Lord for preserving him on the way to the throne. He was grateful to the Lord for giving him such a marvelous kingdom. He speaks about it a minute or two later in this chapter. He says, Lord, you have made me king over thy so great a people. Oh, he said, Lord, the kingdom is yours and the people belong to you by redemption. And Solomon's heart was touched by the grace and the goodness of the Lord, and out of gratitude he offered 1,000 burnt offerings. there was something happened that night. That was a good day. That was a good day. But there was something happened that night. It tells us just in that very verse, the next verse, verse number 5, in Gibeon, at that very place, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. Solomon's devotion was answered by a dream. And we're not surprised what the Lord said to him. I know it was a dream, but the conversation was just as real as if it had taken place face to face. You see, I can see a man getting on better now. I can see an increase in this. First of all, you have a man giving to God, and then before the chapter goes on very far, you have a man talking with God. He's getting closer. He's holding conversation. And the Lord says to Solomon, he says, Solomon, ask, what will I give you? You say, that was a mighty big open check, wasn't it? God said, Solomon, you ask whatever you want, I'll give it to you. You say the Lord was being very generous to him. He was. But then, of course, just as we have already discovered, Solomon was very generous to the Lord. Solomon gave the Lord 1,000 burnt offerings. The Lord says, Solomon, there never was a man to whom I became a debtor. You know, the Lord is like that. No matter what we give to him, he'll embarrass us by the recompenses. He said, Solomon, you give, ask whatever you want. And he said, I'll give. He said, you have given to me. He said, I'm going to give to you. Now I'm going to talk, just to make it very practical, I'm going to talk about our morning meetings, remembrance meetings, whatever you want to call them for. Not make me a offender for a word. And I'm going to talk about our prayer meetings. I have noticed a little problem, and you won't consider me critical at all. Traveling about, we just leave out Portadown. I don't think it's a problem here. I'm not often enough here, so I can't speak. But traveling about, I go to places, and you gather on the Lord's Day morning, and you get nothing but 5 and 10 minute pauses. All right. Then you come to the prayer meeting at night, and you can hardly get into pray, because as soon as one man has said amen, the next man's ready to start. And I'm left with this kind of an equation in my mind. When it comes to giving to God, we are like dummies. When it comes to getting from God, we are just like beggars. We don't want to give, but we want to get. Now Solomon got a check. He said, Solomon, you can have a prayer meeting tonight. And he said, whatever you're going to ask me, he said, I'll give it to you. I would imagine that things might go better in there if things were going better here. I'm not talking about Portadown, but things would go better here on Sunday morning, things could go better here on Sunday night. Is it a long time from you've seen any answers to your prayer meetings there? You say the Lord will give us nothing. We pray, and the Lord will give us nothing. Maybe when the Lord looks down on Sunday morning, he's saying, those people will give me nothing. Solomon gave the Lord. Is there any brother here in this meeting tonight, and you pray frequently on Sunday night and ask the Lord to save souls, but you never get up to thank him on Sunday morning for saving yourself? Now, I'm not giving you a clobbering over the head. I'm not wanting you to stop praying on Sunday night. You keep doing that. Or whatever it is, keep at that, because your contribution cannot be done without you keep doing that. But I would say this most definitely, that second bit might be a good bit more prevailing if the first was a little bit more plentiful. Let us be more abundant in our worship, and then we can be more imploring in our prayers. Solomon gave that very night. That very night, a holy day was followed by a happy night. That night, the Lord says, ask, and whatever I give you. We all know what he asked for. It was a big generous offer that he was given. But when Solomon began to pray, The subject that he requested of the Lord was that he might have an understanding heart. Now, as the passage tells us, and as the Lord told Solomon, it's not the kind of thing that you would have expected just a new ruler to ask for. He'd have been interested in wealth, or he might have been interested in prestige, or he might have been interested in victory over his enemies. But he didn't ask for any of those things, didn't even ask for long life. But he said, Lord, I have now been given a position of administration amongst your people. And he said, I don't feel that I'm fit for it. I'm just like a little child. And he said, I would like to have an understanding heart. Now that expression, understanding heart, is a rather unusual one. It might say, it does, it says in the margin of this Bible, certainly another Bible I was reading from today, it says in the margin of this one too, if it's a Newbery Bible you have, you'll likely see it, a hearing heart. And that's a rather unusual expression, a heart that hears. That's part of the need for a good administrator. He has to be a person that's a good listener. First of all, he'll have to be able to listen to God. If a man's going to have wisdom, he need to hear the voice of God. He'd have to have an ear for that. But then, if a man is going to be a good ruler amongst the Lord's people, he'll also have to listen to other people. You know, many people have complaints. Many people have difficulties. And they're just looking for somebody to talk to. And a wise heart and a good ruler is a man who has the ability to listen. And not only the ability to hear, but he said, Lord, I would also want to be able to discern. You know, those are the great things. Just not just listening to stories and not just hearing about problems, but then he says, I would like to have a penetrating insight so that I could decide between things that are close together and I could distinguish things. I tell you, that was a very insightful request as far as this man Solomon was concerned. And the Lord granted it. So we are coming now to a very simple question, a practical little turn of things. You say to me, where is the wisdom obtained that we really need? You don't get it at school. The schools of earth do not teach this wisdom. The wisdom that is needed for the administration of the Lord's people is material that can only be obtained in the sanctuary. Solomon got this wisdom when he was praying. I know that this is a very simple little approach that I'm taking just now, but maybe some of you, dear brethren, find yourselves swamped with assembly problems, maybe carrying responsibilities, and you feel yourself just as inadequate as Solomon, just like a child. If those responsibilities have come to rest upon your shoulders, remember you need to go to spend extra time in prayer. This is not secular wisdom. This is sanctuary wisdom. This is wisdom that can only be had through contact with God himself. Now Solomon, he obtained it, and it certainly it had needed wisdom even to ask for this. A less wise man wouldn't even have known to ask for this matter. But as he looked upon the greatness of the responsibilities, and he looked at the greatness of the people, he said, I would like to have the wisdom to make the right decisions. It's good to have a man that knows his need of these things. It tells us the speech pleased the Lord. I think I'll just leave that, because I want to come to the next thing. He has obtained it by prayer. Then, after that prayer is over, it tells us that the very next day Solomon went, verse number 15, Solomon awoke, behold, it was a dream. He came to Jerusalem and he stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord and offered up burnt offerings and peace offerings and made a feast to all his servants. You say, sure, he did that yesterday. But he's going to offer more. I know it's repeating the point, And I know that I'm underscoring it until you read. But Solomon offered burnt offerings. The Lord appeared to him that night, blessed him with wisdom. And Solomon went the next day and he offered more burnt offerings. Because it seems to me that at least this man appreciated, if I'm going to get gifts from God, I have to make sure that I offer plenty to God. And he went the next day, stood before the ark. Then his wisdom was tested. This rather unusual story, this one occasion that's given to us, the two women, and you know the story, I think you do, I hardly need to repeat it, where one, both had children, both in partnership in the one house, and one child is smothered, and then in the middle of the night the other woman claims it, and they both come and they present their case very forcefully before Solomon. There are no witnesses. There's no corroborative evidence. There's no indication on the features of the child that that child belongs to that mother or otherwise. All external helps are absent on this occasion. How is Solomon going to sort this out? It's not easy sorting out two women that have problems. I'm going to make a statement now. I've been better making it on Friday night, but then this just happens to come in here, so I hope I survive. I asked a question earlier, why is this one instance of Solomon's wisdom given to us? Just this one. You say should have been far bigger things than that. There were bound to be far bigger things that Solomon had to examine and deliberate upon than just that. These two women and their children, I tell you, brethren, you good men that carry responsibility, if you can sort out all the problems with women and their children, you'll have about 80% of them solved. You analyze how many problems come into assembly life between mommy and my boy and mommy and her sister-in-law and their family and our family, and jealousies and competitions and jealousies and competitions and bitterness and family feuds, all those things. I tell you, if any man can rule God's people and sort all those things out, you convince me that he had the wisdom of Solomon even to the present day. Because those are the things that can really cause difficulty. Now there was one of these women was marked by covetousness. She coveted the other child. And she stole the other child. And her part of the bargain was very, very faulty. She was a good talker, even though she was in the wrong. You know, I think it's great to see that Solomon was a man who wasn't impressed by good talkers. I couldn't always say that for ourselves. Sometimes when a difficulty arises, whoever's the best talker wins. But Solomon listened to the case until it seems to me there was quite a bit was said on either side, and this woman just simply wouldn't own up to her covetousness. She was as guilty as sin. And at last the man said, he said, the only way that we can get this settled is by the sword. It must have brought a very tense feeling into the courtroom that day when he said, give me the sword. And he's just going to cut the child in two, as you know, and then the true mother cries out because she would rather have a lost child than a dead child, or at least rather have a child being brought up by the wrong mother than have a mutilated child. Settled it by the sword. Now, that's different to the previous chapter. Those of you who were here last night will know that Solomon used the sword on three occasions in chapter 2. And in chapter 2, he was using the sword to remove what was false. Those different men that we talked about last night. But in chapter 3, he's using the sword to reveal what is true.
And as soon as Solomon takes the sword, the mother cries out with the truth. Well, she says, then he knew exactly which one it was. I don't need to go through. You say, but we have desperate problems. We have shocking problems. And I just don't know what to do with them. I don't know how we'd ever get them solved. Do you know, dear brethren, the only way to get problems solved in the assembly is to bring them beneath the edge of the sword. I'm talking about the Bible. Once difficulties are brought into the light of Holy Scripture, and once problems and these things that I've been mentioning are brought beneath the sharp blade of God's Word, that's the only way in which righteousness can really be established, and through justice can properly be administered. There's no favoritism. There was no leaning to the one side. Absolutely nothing. Solomon was a man, and his wisdom was seen in this most difficult case. Now, I know that maybe many of you good folks think I'm only talking in riddles. There are some of these brethren listening to me tonight, and they could talk far more about this than I can. They know more about it. They know about the sleepless nights. And they know about the problems. And they know about the difficulties where people will refuse to yield. All those things can easily crop up in administration, even in the present day. And men can almost be distracted. I tell you, the only way to ever have a problem solved is to bring it all beneath the cutting edge of God's Word. It was the appearance of the sword that settled the problem. I trust the Lord will help us just to be as clear and clean cut in our judgments as well. Solomon, he answered this by compassion. This woman, when she saw the child going to be cut in two, her very heart was moved. Her bowels yearned, I think, is the matter that said. And he used compassion. He went right to the very root of the matter. And compassion triumphed over covetousness, and justice in the long run was done. Now we'll move to the next section. This man has obtained wisdom. This man is able to apply his wisdom into a difficulty where two women are at loggerheads, and the root cause of the problem is a dispute over their children. A very familiar sounding story. Then we go to the next section. He has a whole kingdom. That's the beginning of chapter 4. It's all right dealing with these two people in a kind of a private way, but how is Solomon going to administer a whole kingdom? Now he does it in a very wise way. He tells us in verse number 1, very beautiful little remark, Solomon was king over all Israel. That won't happen too long. It has never really happened before in that sense. When David came to the throne, he was only king over part of Israel. Solomon's son will come to the throne over a divided kingdom, but just now Solomon is king over all Israel. But he can't do it all himself. It's more extensive and expansive than any man will be able to cope with. So he takes two measures. In verses number, I'm not going to go through these in detail, you needn't worry, but verse number 2 tells us these were the princes he had. Then we have their names. Verse number 7 tells us Solomon had 12 officers. Now he had a number of princes, and he had a number of officers. Now let me explain just for a couple of minutes exactly how this wise man administered. The very first principle that we can see in this is delegated authority. You know, some people make the mistake, and I've known it in business, and I'm sure it's true in assembly life as well. Some people make the very bad mistake of trying to do everything themselves. They can never hand anything out. They can never let anything go. Solomon could see that it was physically impossible for him to carry the burden of this whole extensive kingdom, so he distributed part of the load to other people. Delegated authority. But the men to whom he delegated the authority were men of ability and men of competence. You read down the list, it would be wearisome to do it in this meeting. Some of them were priests. Some of them were soldiers. Another man was a man who was the secretary. Another man's described as a man who was the recorder. So Solomon had a number of different jobs, and he had a number of different men to fill them. Men that had different abilities, and men that had different capacities. And Solomon had the wisdom to see, now there's a man, and he's just the very man for that job, and I put him to it. I don't think he put anyone into a task that he wasn't able to do. That's wisdom. That's wisdom. You know, we are maybe not always as wise just in those matters as we should. It really, I think it has crippled the work of God a good bit. And I don't want you to think I'm critical, and I'm not trying to make a patch for myself, not even thinking of that for a minute. But one of the problems that we have is that we ask people to do jobs, and they're no more fit to do them than fly to the moon. No, you should never ask a man to preach if he can't preach. How would you say he's a good man? He could be a good man, but if he's not a preacher, don't ask him to preach. No, no. But you say, he asks me to preach. He asks me to preach. Doesn't matter whether he asks you to preach, and if he never asks you to preach again, well, sure, maybe the people have been blessed. But he asks me to preach. No, no, if he can't preach, whether he's a family friend, a good friend, never ask him to preach. You should never ask a man to do a job that he's not fit for, because you're only doing him an injury. We have many jobs. We should say this is a fair sample of it tonight. We have many jobs, and they're only being half done because the men who are being appointed to do them are only half able. Now Solomon, he knew that there are various posts that need to be filled by various men. They were mainly men that looked after the affairs of the palace, the Secretary of State, and the man that would have entertained the people when they came to the palace, and all those kind of things. They were men that were mainly involved in the affairs in Jerusalem. But then the upkeep of Solomon's whole structure, the upkeep of the palace and all that was involved in it, it really involved a tremendous amount of expense and administration. So what Solomon did for that was, he divided the whole country into 12 sections. Now, not 12 tribes. See, this is part of his wisdom again. Now, try and listen carefully, because this would just be a trifle difficult, but it's very important and practical. He divided the land of Palestine, or the area that he was over, into 12 sections. And each one of those sections was responsible to provide the food for the palace for 1 month of the year. Now you say, why did he not follow the areas covered by the 12 tribes? Well, Solomon knew that some of the areas that were covered by the 12 tribes, they didn't live in parts that were very fertile. And if you were going to ask them to provide all the food that was needed, because I tell you, he had a mighty shopping list, and if they were going to have to provide all the food that was needed for 1 month, it was going to be a tremendous burden on them. So rather than follow the areas of the tribes, Solomon divided the country into 12 sections. Now that meant, that had two results, fairly practical. You see, he's a wise man. A wise man. That meant that when they were doing it in turns, this section did it for January. And then maybe another bit away up here did it for February. It could well be, if we knew all the facts, that there were certain things grew better in certain parts of the country at different times of the year. And Solomon had that part at the time of the year when things were most fruitful for them, and they were all getting it in their turn, so that when the year had rolled over, there was nobody being killed. Because just a month. You know the way they get preachers for a month? Or maybe get preachers for a week, and they say, boys, if you have to get the preachers for 5 weeks, it's desperate, so we'll have to just get it night about and turn about. They change all these things. I'm not saying that. That's a good idea. That's good. That's wisdom. That's a little bit of wisdom and common sense. They took it in turns for the 12 months so that everybody got his turn and nobody was killed. And as well as that, every part of the land was involved in the supply of the palace. So that if nobody said, look, he's...
they get all to do and we get nothing to do.
If you live down near Jerusalem, you get a good hand in it, and you're always in the middle of things, and you're always supplying the palace, and you're always working for Solomon. But we're away up here in the northern part of the country, and we might as well be in Iceland. We'll never get anything to do at all. No. You see, he didn't kill anybody. Now listen very carefully. He's a wise man. Because in the administration of his land and his kingdom, he didn't kill anybody. And yet, he involved everybody. Isn't that a lovely thing? You know, one of the complaints that I hear traveling about is, if you're one of them, you know you're in everything. And if you're not one of them, you get doing nothing. If you're in the right family, and if you're close enough to the center of things. Of course, there are people who always stay on the fringe, and you could never give them anything to do. They're always disappearing. But sometimes people say, if you're one of the insider ones, and if you're one of the close ones, well, you're just in the whole hum of it, and if you just happen to be out here like us, they never tell you about anything. There's meetings starting, they never even told me about it. And then there's a whole stunt, and there's a whole hum, and the half of them are not working, and half of them are not pumped. I repeat again what he said, Solomon was a man of wisdom, because he didn't kill anybody. And yet, in the course of a year, he had managed to involve everybody. Now, over each one of those 12 sections, he had a man placed. That's where the 12 officers came in. And each one of those 12 officers was responsible to make sure that what was needed for the palace arrived there in the month of his responsibility. Now, I'll just leave that section by making one other remark. It'll be interesting to look at these different names and so on. Quite a bit has been made of some of them. I'm not just going to spiritualize the names or anything like that. But one thing I do want to say is, wherever you get wisdom, you'll always get order. You see, if this thing had just been left up to everybody's idea, it would have been chaos. And you would have uncertain months that in the palace and the running of the kingdom, there would have been a double amount, and the whole place would have been cluttered up, and then there'd be other months when they thought that they were doing it, and they thought that they were doing it, and nobody was doing it, and there'd been nothing in the palace. Solomon said, that kind of chaos and confusion will never do, and he had each thing ordered. Now, I would imagine that is true even to the present day. I'm not too happy. And I'm not raising a whole rumpus about this and throwing stones all around me, but I'm not too happy that there's an increase of organization amongst us. Everything has to be organized. You pick your preachers, and then you pick your sermons, and they tell them when to start, and they tell them when to stop. 9 o'clock, said you. Organization. In the things of God, too much organization can be cramping and hurtful. Want organization, but brethren, we do want order. If things are left just chaotic and everybody, one man doing this and another man doing that and another man doing that and another man and this man doing nothing, and the thing just being left half there, that will never. In the assembly there should be delegated responsibilities for different people. Some excel at children's work, some excel at visitation, some excel at knocking doors and giving out tracts. Some excel at this little bit here. You know that there's plenty for everyone to do. And I am convinced, if we could get every man at the job he's fitted for, and if we could delegate responsibility, and if we had a little bit of spiritual order, nobody would be overburdened. No one would be left redundant. Every man in his place, a place for every man, energies coalescing in a beautiful unity. And I tell you, only God knows how much we could march forward for his glory. Sixes and sevens was never in the mind of God. Now, you say, where does all this lead us? A man at the top and the throne has obtained wisdom. His wisdom has been tested, and it has been exemplified in one very difficult, we call it a family situation. At least it was private. I don't know if the two women were related altogether. They were sharing the one house. It has been tested in a private situation. Wisdom of rulers will be tested most there. Then it has been seen in the order right throughout his kingdom. And before we close tonight, I want to see what's the result of all this. What's the outcome of wisdom? If we could get companies that were properly administrated, and I'm not saying they're not, I'm not critical in that way. If companies were properly administrated, what would the outcome be? Well, the last 15 verses of chapter 4 of 1 Kings, they make very pleasant reading. I'm not going to go through them in detail just tonight for some of the topics. They'll come up again. But verse number 20, for example, tells us, in those great days Judah and Israel were many, as the sand which is by the sea in multitude, eating and drinking and making merry. I think that's a beautiful picture. It's, to say the very least, it's a picture of increase. Where there's wisdom, there'd be increase. We'd not be doing it just in these meetings. But if we were to carry on reading through the first book of Kings and on into the second book of Kings, you'll find that there were days in the history of this nation when there was tremendous decrease. And instead of multiplying, they were reducing. Instead of increasing, they were decreasing. But in these great days of Solomon, the population was growing. And they were as many as the sand of the seashore. You say, I read about that somewhere in the book of Genesis. God told Abraham that his seed would be as the sand of the seashore. Yes, God's promises away back in the book of Genesis are now being fulfilled in the book of Kings, because there's a man on the throne who has wisdom. You know, I really believe, brethren and sisters, that God will still fulfill his promises. He hasn't lost his power. I know we have a great difficulty in our day, and I have no real solution to it, but, you know, assemblies are decreasing. There's something wrong. Now you see, it's hard times, and we're near the end of the age, and the trouble is, just what you were talking about, the preachers nowadays are not a patch of the men that used to preach. I know all of that might be very true, but remember, God is still the same. And I have a little notion in my mind, if we had a fraction or two more spiritual wisdom, we could still maybe see things increasing. Israel and Judah multiplied. They were days of increase. The end of that verse tells us they were making merry. You know, there wasn't only increase, but I don't need to tell you that as people multiply, the grumbling usually multiplies as well. The more people you get, the more problems you get. And as the multitudes increase, you know, if you have an assembly with 10 in it, they're all but 10 very peaceable people, you can be sure. But once you get 100, you'll just have 10 times the problem. But it wasn't like that here. Solomon had the kingdom so beautifully administered, and all that involvement that I've been talking about, that even though the people were multiplying and the population was growing, it says they were eating and drinking, everybody was well fed and satisfied, and they were making merry. You know, there was a happiness amongst them. Are you really happy as a Christian? I'm convinced, you know, that there are far more Christians making misery than there are making merry. There are people so miserable themselves that they would make you miserable every time you meet them. There's something wrong. And there's something not right in the administration. These were days of spiritual expansion. And they were also days of spiritual enjoyment. Tells us in another one of these verses, verse 22, Solomon's provision for one day was 30 measures of fine flour, 60 measures of meal, 10 fat oxen, 20 oxen out of the pastures, 100 sheep, harts, roebucks, fallow deer and fatted fowl. I think that's a great verse. That's a great verse for your cholesterol there, you know. No milk and no fat and all this. you wouldn't have had any worry about that in Solomon's day. A sirloin steak was the order of the day. A T-bone steak, anything. Anyone that ever came to Solomon's table to be entertained, they went away and they were well fed. There was abundant provision for, because there was a wise administrator. You get an assembly where there's wisdom amongst the rulers, and I tell you, there'll be plenty for everybody. Nobody leave a meeting getting nothing. I hear it all the time, and you hear, I didn't get much out of the meeting this morning. I don't get very much out of the meeting. You begin to wonder, is there some, there should be food in abundance, food that's fresh, and food from the fat pastures. You know those old bony kine that Pharaoh saw in his dream coming up out of Egypt? Bony kine. You know what we get from Egypt is the bones sticking out of it everywhere. Just skin, but what we get from the pastures of Solomon should be well fattened and full of good nourishment for everyone. There was security. Peace. Verse number 25 tells us, Judah and Israel dwell safely. Every man under his vine, under his fig tree, all the days of Solomon. Great contentment and safety. No tension. I love that, you know. Everybody, you would have gone to see a man sitting under his vine, and he would have been drinking just the fresh wine, and under his fig tree. It doesn't mean they were lazing about, that's not the point. But it means they could sit down there. You see, when the enemies were invading, and when there were foolish kings on the throne, you didn't get a man sitting under his, he was hiding away down in the basement or somewhere. And he was full of strain, and he was full of tension. And he was frightened about what might happen next. But now that Solomon's on the throne and there's wisdom coming out from the palace, the men can sit relaxed. Not so long ago, I visited a couple and they told me, they said when we were first received into the assembly, you know, this wouldn't happen in County Armagh, it was another part. They said we couldn't wait until the time of the meetings came round. They said when Tuesday night was over, we started talking about Thursday night, and when Thursday night was over, we started talking about the Lord's Day, and we're just waiting for the thing because we enjoyed it so much. And the lady told me, crying, she said, when it comes to Tuesday night, she says, I just dread going, that the brethren are not getting on too well. And she says, there have been one or two things said that weren't very nice. I'll not go over them. They were anything but nice. And she said, you go to the meeting, and she says, you're full of fear, for you wouldn't know what would happen next. She says, it's going to give me a nervous breakdown, and I'm all under tension. Is your meeting like that? You know, I tell you, brethren, Christians are finding ordinary life so difficult nowadays that coming to a meeting should just be the balm of heaven for them. These people that come, these mothers that listen to the cry of children all day and wash the dishes and do their chores and find the pressures of life so compelling, when they come to a meeting, they should find something to lift their spirits and send them home a step closer to heaven. And these brethren that come from high pressure jobs, when they come to the meeting, it should relax and refresh their very souls. It was like that when there was wisdom on the throne. Peace. Security and spiritual relaxation. Just as I close, I'll have to wrap up the end of the chapter. Verse 32 says, he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And he spake of trees from cedar, hyssop, and beasts and fowls and creeping things and fishes. You know, the days of Solomon were not only days of enlargement and enjoyment, but they were days of enlightenment. Because everybody that came to the kingdom, they heard his wisdom. He could talk about biology. And he could talk about botany. And he could talk about trees and all these things. You never came to have a meeting with Solomon that you didn't go away and your mind was enriched by things that you never heard before. And you went with an inquisitiveness. And as this wise man opened up the stores of his great God-given wisdom, you went away home from your meeting with him with armfuls of information that was good for your mind and good for your soul. Songs for your soul, and proverbs for your mind. There was instruction. There was learning. There was enlightenment. I have to ask, just as I finish, do you learn at the meetings? Do you find things being opened up? I'm disappointed when I spend a day and I don't get something from the Bible that I never saw before. I'm disappointed. And if I come to a meeting and there's nothing fresh and there's nothing to open it up and there's no ground being broken and a little bit of botany and biology and prophecy or whatever you have, theology, whatever you want, I like to see the thing being opened up, because where there's wise administration there'll always be learning and instruction and enlightenment for the people that are underneath it. I trust we've had to hurry through these things, but I trust the Lord will let us see the necessity of wisdom. Maybe we'll pray for it tonight. Before we go to sleep, ask God to give us a little bit more spiritual wisdom, for He's the source. And the sanctuary is the sphere, and it's very scarce. And the Bible says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask God, who giveth to all men liberally. Shall we pray? Our Father, we bow in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. We thank Thee again for these ancient pictures of Thy Word. We thank Thee for the administration of this King. And we praise Thee for all the peace and the prosperity that marked the people during the time of His reign. We pray that Thou will grant to us wisdom. We acknowledge that, naturally speaking, we would be very foolish. And Thou dost know the tendencies within our hearts. And we pray, Lord, that Thou wilt instill into our souls those principles of heavenly instruction, so that our lives might reflect the same for Thy pleasure. We commit ourselves to Thee. We thank Thee for so many that have patiently endured another meeting, and we pray that there will be some instruction for the minds and hearts of Thy people. Help us just as we take our leave, keep us in Thy fear, and protect us as we make our way home, and we give to Thee our thanks. We long to put more burnt offerings on Thine altar. We thank Thee for what Thou hast done for us and given to us. We pray that Thou wilt help us to give to Thee a little more. We ask all in the Saviour's precious name. Amen.